Welcome to church. Over the last few weeks, we've been going through a series on the prophets. We're going to do that for probably till the end of November. And as we go through this series, what we want to do is we want to listen to what God not just said in the past, but what God could be saying today to us. When we open our Bibles and we read them, it's not just about learning what God said, what God did in the lives of Israel and the prophets, but we believe that these prophets and their message still speaks to us today if we've got ears to hear what they have to say to us. Sometimes they talked about justice, they warned the people, other times they talked about hope and what God could do in the lives of his people. Today we're going to think about the prophet Micah. And one of the key verses in Micah is this verse near the end, where Micah says, "What does the Lord require of you?" What does he require? So I want us to think about this today as we go through this message of what is God saying to you and to me? What does God require of us in our generation and in our day? So we'll go through this. First of all, who was Micah? His name, Micah, means who is like Yahweh, which is the word for the Lord, who is like the Lord. And his name reminded people of his day when they tried to compare themselves to one another or other nations. He said, well, who is like God? What other God is like the Lord that we worship? And of course, the answer is none. It's a rhetorical question. No one is like our Lord. And yet the people had forgotten that. He came from a little town called Morasheth. We're told that in verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah. Where was that? It was about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem and on a really on a trading route. So Micah would have been brought up meeting lots of other nationalities, lots of other people from the south, from the north, all came through his town. He didn't live in Jerusalem, but he spoke to the leaders of Jerusalem about what God was challenging them with. All in all, he spoke to three different kings. They're mentioned in verse 1. And he spoke to two countries. And we'll come up with that in a little moment. His message was simply this. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming to the nation. The Lord is coming to visit us. And the reason why God was coming was because a nation was going to come and invade their land. A nation that didn't know God, didn't worship God, worshiped other gods, other cultures, other traditions. They were like the superpower of their day. And he says, they're going to come and they're going to invade our land. And so you need to get ready. But in chapter 1, he doesn't use the word Assyria. He talks about the Lord's. And in the sense of he's saying, God is going to lead these people. God's going to be at the front of their armies. It's not just that some foreigners are going to invade us. God is bringing them. He's leading them. He's at the front of their armies and their soldiers and their horses. When they come, God is coming, and we need to prepare for his visit. And the question is, when God comes, what's going to happen to the people? What's going to happen to the country? When God invades a land, invades a nation, what will happen? The context, immediate context for Micah is that the Assyrians had already come. They'd invaded the north part of the land. Their king Jeroboam had been killed, as one of the other prophets said would happen. And now in the southern kingdom, down at the bottom, a king has come into power called Hezekiah. And the big question is, will they fall too? So the two countries are the northern kingdom, who had already fallen, and the southern kingdom. Would they all fall and be taken away? What would happen to the people? Now, I want to change track for a moment. I'm going to try to bring this right up to speed at the start of the message today, rather than the end. One of the things that Kirsten and I really appreciate about coming back to Scotland from Canada, where we lived for 11 years, is that we can go and visit Europe again. We can take these little trips to go over and visit other European countries and city breaks and all the rest of it. And in the last 7 years, we've done quite a few. And when you go on a European vacation, one of the things that you will notice, if you go to church, that is how different it is for churches in other countries. There are churches, there's no doubt they're there, but in most of the countries we've gone to, whether that's in France, in Italy, in Croatia, right all across Europe, Spain, Portugal, Greece, or whatnot, churches tend to be historical monuments. They tend to be places where people go to take pictures, if they're allowed, or to visit. They have got their services, and the faithful few will probably attend service, but they're very, very, very different from many of the churches in our community. And as you go across Europe, you can't get away from this fact that church is different. I often wonder if Jesus came and visited Europe, if Jesus came to some of the countries of Europe to see church and what church was like, what would Jesus think if he went on a European vacation? What would Jesus think if he traveled through these countries where the church used to be very, very strong, where it used to be involved and be at the center of community life, where people would be cared for and fed and nurtured, where they would hear a life-transforming message, where people would flock in their hundreds and sometimes thousands into churches, where churches were at the very heart of these communities, making a difference. But when you go now, it's not like that any longer. When the Christianity began, it started after Jerusalem in Turkey, spread right through the modern lands of Turkey, not called Turkey at that time. Then it went to Greece, and then it went right across North Africa. Libya was a Christian country. Algeria, Tunisia, Morocco, all of these countries were strong Christian countries with vibrant, dynamic churches that would spread the message all over North Africa, and never mind the European countries as well. So what has changed? And as we look at the continent of Europe and North Africa today, we see things are very, very different. It's a little bit like what Micah was experiencing, because it's almost like faith was under attack in the neighboring countries. So what would happen to their country? Would they lose their faith too? Would their places of worship be shut down? Would God leave them and abandon them, as it feels like many times when you go to these places where church seems to be no longer relevant? What would happen to our country if we went that way too? What's gone wrong in our churches? What are some of the things that so often we talk about? Now, all of these words are going to begin with W. Okay, and I hope I'm not going to offend anyone. I'm not trying to offend anyone today, but I'm just talking about some of the issues that I have noticed growing up in churches that so often we talk about, and really what happens when we talk about these issues and we address these in the wrong way is that we lose a sense of what we're about. We forget the most important things. We forget why we are here, what we should be about. First of all, worship. One of the most important aspects of any church should be its worship of God. But we have worship wars. They can be wars between big denominations, Catholic and Protestant. And in our country, you hear a lot of talk about that. One of my sons this week was told by his driving instructor that he wasn't going to heaven. Why? Because he wasn't christened as a baby. And a colleague of mine who works in a local church of Scotland, who is trying to bring change into his church, was rebuked by a member of his congregation in the last couple of weeks. Why? Because he wants to introduce Stuart Townend hymns into his church. Stuart Townend is a modern worship singer, but because he's trying to introduce some new songs and worship instruments like this, this person says, but we don't do it like that in the Church of Scotland. We don't like it. We don't want it here. So those kind of wars can go on in our churches at a big level, but even at any other church, they can go on in the kind of music that we listen to, what we like and what we don't like, what sort of songs and tempo. And at the very heart of something that should make us strong, we end up arguing over and fighting over of what ways we should worship. Sorry, ladies, but over the course of history, the church has argued a lot about the role of women in church. I have a little book up in my office, which is very interesting, called When Women Were Priests. And at one stage in the history of the church, women were pastors and priests in the church. In my lifetime, we've argued over other issues about the role of women in the church, from what they were in their heads to whether they should be doing this and reading the Bible and preaching, or whether they should be leading and on leadership teams, all based on two or three verses in the New Testament most of the time that I believe we misinterpret and take out of context. And so we argue about the role of our sisters and church rather than enabling women to rise up and be all that God called them to be, and for our churches to grow stronger by enabling and encouraging women to use their gifts in the life of the church. So often we argue over it. Wealth and what we do with it. Whether it's TV evangelists who say, if you're wealthy, then God is blessing you. If you're poor, you've done something wrong. And you might think, well, I've never heard that before. Well, turn on your TV and turn on any Christian TV program and you will hear this message about what's called health, wealth, and prosperity. Down to churches, vast churches that have had enormous sums of money poured into them and look grand, but are they actually achieving anything in their community? Are they caring for the poor, the oppressed, the sick, the needy? They may look ornate and gorgeous from the inside and outside, but how are they using their wealth to benefit others in their community? Weapons. Maybe not as much in this country, but there's an element of this that goes on. The role of the church in siding with society in war, to the point where, and if we're not careful, even in the next week, we could even glorify war. We could even, as we try to remember those who've given their lives in past wars, and we will do that next week, by the way. Next Sunday morning, we'll be starting at 11, so please be on time for our act of remembrance for 1 minute. But as we think about wars, so often we can even think that we can even justify it. God was on our side, not on their side. I find it interesting watching some of the football games yesterday. Some of the managers of our football teams are German, and they wear poppies to celebrate and recognize the war. And so we have to be very, very careful. Yes, we want to recognize those who've given their lives, but we never, ever, ever want to be in the state where we celebrate and justify and glorify war and weapons as we can do. Never mind the fact of what's going on in America right now. And finally, our worldview. What is the message that we preach? Is it to leave this planet and go to another place far away and abandon everything? Is that our message? If you trust in Jesus, one day he'll take you far away from this terrible world. That's not the message of the Bible. That was not the message of the first Christians. Their message was, if you trust Jesus, you can change your world. Now, you can make a difference in your world now. These are all things I believe have gone wrong with churches. Some good stories. I want to start by giving you some other alternatives. The baptisms. Wasn't last Sunday great? I was freezing, mind you, okay? 1 hour and 15 minutes standing in a tank of water. That is cool, to say the least, but it was great. It was worth it. Ashley was telling us this week, one of the ladies who came to see his baptism was at his house. Two people came to the door who will remain nameless. They rang the doorbell and they proceeded to tell Ashley how bad the world was, what a terrible state our world is. And this lady who'd been at our baptism service last week, Ashley, I don't know if she, does she go to another church or not? She does. She came to the door and she said to these people, what do you mean how bad the world is? I was at Ashley's church last week. There were 6 baptisms and there was a dedication of a little girl. They're doing a great work. Go away. We could, now, the world, there's a lot of bad things in our world, but let's remember the good things that are happening. Let's celebrate that God is at work in our church, that people are coming to know him, that our people are being baptized, and things are going well. As Colin said, we had over 80 people in our building this week for our community forums. We had our local MP, James Dornan, and we had Joanne Lamont, the former leader of the Labour Party, who spoke at the front here about the not just the difference our church is making, but the difference that they have seen in churches right across Glasgow. And both of these politicians said, and I don't know where they stand with regards to faith, they could not do what they do were it not for the support of churches in their community. And we had lots of positive feedback this week from our local community of what we were doing. I could say so much more, but I want to go on. A little boy came to Food Bank this week. I think he was about 13. He goes to Hill Park Secondary School. His dad dropped him off, and he came to volunteer sometime as part of his Duke of Edinburgh Award. So he's making teas and coffees and serving biscuits to people in our food bank. Family came into Food Bank, very, very needy family from just up the road, and they haven't been able to heat their home for a week to the point where their children have been removed from home because of the state of their home. The lady was pregnant, they were cold, they were hungry, and they came in. And the little boy's dad was asking Claire, like, can you tell me what's going on with this family? And she explained their situation. So the little boy's father then reached his hand and gave a sum of money and said, please give that to that family and help them through this week. That's one story of many others we could tell you of what's happening when people see that they can make a difference in other people's lives. And then finally, on Thursday night, before our forum, a lady walked in the front door, 5:30 Thursday night, and said, hello, my name is, mentioned her name. She says, 20 years ago, I used to go to the children's club that happens in your church. I've left the area. I have a partner. I have a little boy. I've moved back in. Can I come to church again, please? I would like to bring my son to your church. Can I come? And she said, I said, yeah, we have this club on a Tuesday night called Breakout. He'd be very welcome. We'd love to see him. And she says to me, but will he hear about the Bible? I don't just want him to have fun. I want him to do that. I want my son to hear the stories of the Bible. Will you promise that you'll teach him Bible stories? Yes, we will. And she said, can I come on a Sunday? Yes, you can. And she said, can you get me a Bible, please? Because I'd really like a Bible. My husband goes to church. I don't, but I'd like to reconnect with God. And that was 5:30 on Thursday night. Her mum lives across the road. So there's lots of good things happening, as well as the challenges. And I wanted to start with this today because the message of Micah is a message for us today. When we hear the bad news stories, when we hear of churches declining, when we hear of other countries where church isn't making the impact it should be and it could be, and we worry, could that happen to us one day? Because in Micah's day, they were worshiping God. They were going to church, if you like, but they weren't caring for the poor. They were doing their religious duty, but they weren't doing their social duty. They were wealthy, but they weren't compassionate. They weren't taking that justice, if you like, that they were singing about out into the streets of Jerusalem and the neighboring areas. They weren't practicing what they preached. They were getting wealthy, but they didn't extend their worship in other people's lives. And so in the book of Micah, the Lord offers the people three things. The beginning, he offers them a promise that things can change. God didn't come to penalize them. God's heart is not to judge and to give penalties on people and to condemn people. That's not his heart. His heart is to change people and to give them a promise of a better world, of a better life. And he wants us as his people to embody that promise. I'll come on to that in just a second. Secondly, God does not want people to live in despair. It breaks his heart when he sees people struggling to heat their homes, to feed their families, to clothe themselves. When refugees and asylum seekers come to our country and they're judged and excluded rather than embraced and welcomed and loved, where we embrace them because, as we were hearing a couple of weeks ago in a message, we could be those people. And so how would we want to be treated when we reach asylum seekers? There's one family from Afghanistan, a Sikh family who've been coming for 3 weeks. We've been trying to take them some just basic amenities. and I went to their house this week. I felt very uncomfortable, but the lady bent down and kissed my feet. I said, please, please stand. You don't need to. No. In our culture, that's how we treat messengers from God. And then the husband came in. He's got quite bad arthritis. He touched my knees. He said, please let me touch your knees. You're a messenger from God to my family. Well, I'm not saying that, by the way, because to put myself out there. I'm saying that because I'm just doing ordinary things on behalf of you. I'm just trying to help people and show love and compassion to them as refugees. God wants to bring hope to people's lives, not despair. And thirdly, God wants to show mercy over judgment. So first of all, in chapter 1, God wants to bring people the promise of a future with hope, not to dwell on the past. In verse 2 of chapter 1, this is what Micah says. Listen, hear, peoples, all of you. Listen, O earth, and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may witness against you the Lord from his holy temple. This message is not a message for Jerusalem. It's not a message for one little part of our world. As Micah says, this is a message for all peoples, for the whole earth. It's a message for Scotland, as much as it's a message for Palestine in his day. And in chapter 1, God reminds them of what happened in the past, not to condemn them. He's saying, listen, look at what happened to your neighbors. Look at these other countries, and look at what happened to the places of worship. Look at them, but learn from the past. Don't live in it. I'm not here to kind of tell you this is going to happen to you. He says, if this is what happened to them, then you don't have to live like this. You can have a better future if you turn to me. And in chapter 1, that is his promise. The promise is, I can change your future. You don't need to live in the past. In chapter 2 and in verse 3, the Lord says this, you will no longer walk in pride, but rather it will be a time of calamity. You see, at the heart of their experience, and if you look at other places where the church is in decline, you say, why? Wow, how did it get to that stage where instead of being vibrant communities of worship, where we stop arguing over secondary matters, but we go out to help our community, where did all that come from? So often at the heart of it is pride. We are better than them. We do things different than they do. We do it the right way. We worship the right way. We sing the right way. We preach from the right Bible. We wear the right kind of clothes. Our ministers are dressed the right way. We follow the right theology. We have the right tradition. They're wrong. We argue and bicker with other Christians over all kinds of issues. At the heart of that, arguing is pride. And pride always comes before a fall. And so Micah in chapter 2 says, learn what's really going on. Recognize at the heart of all this is pride, and pride needs to be dealt with. And then thirdly, in chapter 3, he says, we need to call our leaders to account. He talks about the prophets. He talks about the leaders of the country. He talks about the priests and the teachers in chapter 3. And he says, your leaders are the ones who need to be held to account. He says, they're the ones who are not making good choices. Okay? And you're following people who are making bad choices. You need to speak up. You need to stop ignoring it when your leaders make policies and do things and say things that are not right. You need to have a voice. Don't be quiet. One of the things that came up in our forum this week that was led by Diane McWilliam, wife of Alan, she was saying to all the people, not just those from churches, you have a voice. You all have a voice. And he says, you can lobby for change. Speak out, speak up, speak together When you see things that are wrong in your society, speak out about it. Not just to condemn those in leadership and say, you need to do more, but she said, you need to speak out, but to be the answer, be the agent of change. Don't just say what's going wrong, but be answers and provide solutions for what could go right, what you could do. But we need to speak up against leaders, and God will be with us. There were false prophets warning the people in their day that things were going to be okay. Look at chapter 2, for example, and verse 11. Okay, here's what they prophesied. The false prophets will prophesy that you will have plenty of wine and beer. And Micah says, this would be just the kind of prophet these people want. He says, don't worry, you can have all the alcohol you want. Okay, that's what you want. Don't worry, that's what you're going to get. No, prophets talk about what God is concerned about and what can be different. And then the teachers. At the end of each of these sections, God makes a promise. And at the end of this first section, in chapter 2, this is what God says. I will gather all of you. I will bring together the remnant, or those who are left who want to make a difference. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. What God's saying there is, listen, if you're ready, I will bring people back. People who've got a heart to make a difference. If that's you, he says, I'll bring you, if you listen to me, I'll bring them back like lost sheep. I'll go and find all of these sheep, gather them together, bring them together into the sheep pen, and the place will throng with people again. Lots of people who care about what's going on and want to make a difference. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. Then they will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them. The Lord is at their head. What God's saying is this, and I want us to hear this today. If you want to make a difference, but you feel like you're a little lost sheep, one little sheep out in the field, but you really care about what's going on in our society, you want to make a difference, then God is listening to you. He's on your side. And he's really saying, if you'll just listen and let me gather you, I will go ahead of you. What you're concerned about, step up, speak up, be the agent for change. I will go ahead of you. I will break out. I will go up before them. I will go before you, and I will prepare the ground for you to go and make a difference. And that's the promise that God has for us. If you want to be an agent for change, if you want to see God do something, step out, and he will go before you. I'm going to go to the last bit. I'm going to miss the second section. The second section, he talks about the Messiah who's going to come from Israel, but we're not going to talk about that today. Final section in chapter 6. God is saying, listen, there's a lot of judgment going on. There's a lot of people who are judging one another for what's not happening. He says, you're hearing about the judgment which I've had to execute in other places. And he says, I've had to do that. But he says to them, I prefer mercy. That is not my heart. Sometimes God has to step in, and even in churches, and even in countries where churches are not doing what they're supposed to, God has to step in and deal with them. But that is not his primary desire and concern. God loves mercy, and God wants to show mercy. And he says, mercy always triumphs over judgment. In chapter 6 and verse 3, he says to the people, my people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Have I let you down? Have I been the one that's caused all of this? He said, answer is, of course, no. That's the whole question. Who is like the Lord? He says, I haven't done this. That's not my heart. That's not what I want. And then he goes on to say, remember what I have done for you. Remember, I was the one that brought you out of slavery. When you were refugees, when you were seeking asylum one time, I reached down to you. I brought you out of captivity, and I brought you into this land that you lived. I gave you food. I put clothes on your back. I cared for you. That's what I did for you, he says. I redeemed you. I saved you. I liberated you and set you free. I sent Moses and Aaron to lead you. My people, remember what I did for you. And this is another reason why we take communion, to remember what God has done for us. Because when we forget all the good things God's done for us, we forget what we can do for others. And in this, God makes another promise to them, another challenge to them. And this is what he says. In verse 7, he says, who is like the Lord? What do I do? He says, I am a God who pardons your sins and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of my inheritance. He says, that's the kind of God I am. I'm the kind of God who likes to pardon people. That gives God great delight when he brings forgiveness and pardon and change, not judgment. He says, I do not stay angry forever, but rather I delight to show mercy. So in other words, God saying, sometimes I do get angry, but he says, I get angry at injustice. I don't like injustice. I don't like when people aren't treated with respect. I don't like it when you seek to worship me, but you don't do the things I'm asking you to do. I don't like that, but I love it to show mercy, and I'm ready to show mercy to you. He says, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. God wants to get rid of all the things in our lives that harm us and harm others. He loves to change people and give them hope for a future. But in conclusion today, what does the Lord require of us? There's a very famous verse in Micah, and it's chapter 6 and verse 8. Please follow this verse, or underline this verse, or highlight this verse, or memorize this verse if you can. Micah 6 and verse 8. Before he says this verse, the prophet says, what will I come before God with? Will I bring him all my worship? Will I bring him all my offerings? Will I bring him my money? Will I bring him my music? What will I bring to God when I come to church? Is that what God wants? My music and my money? My worship, my offerings? Yes, he does, but he wants more than that. This is what he says. The Lord has shown you what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Three things. Three things today God requires of each one of us. Number one, to act justly. To do that which is right. When you see something in your society, in your school, in your job, in your neighborhood, you hear of it, and you say, that's not right. That should not happen. We need to act justly. And sometimes that means we literally have to do something about it, or we have to speak out about it, or we have to make a phone call, or we have to write a letter. But if we do nothing, the injustice could continue. So we need to act for that which is right, knowing that when we do, God is with us. Secondly, you need to love mercy. It's too easy to judge others. It's too easy to point the finger at what's wrong rather than to show mercy and change. And when you show mercy to when people's wrongs, that changes people's hearts. When you show compassion and kindness, it makes a difference in people. Huge difference. And God says we need to love mercy. We need to love it with all of our being and to look for ways every day if we can, or whenever we can, to show mercy to people who are hurting and broken and fragile and weighed down just by life. And it's little things that we can do. It may not be religious things necessarily, but there's little things we can do every single day. Merciful acts of kindness that make a huge difference in people's lives. We can do it in our work. We can do it all kinds. If we have eyes to see, God will show us how to love people and show mercy. And thirdly, to walk humbly with God. And if we do that, if we truly do that, we will make a difference. We will be the kind of people who bring delight to God. We will be the kind of church that makes a difference in our community. and we will offer hope to people in our day. That's the message of Micah to people who were at the crossroads. They could go one way or another. Okay, are we going to hear what God's telling us? Are we going to step up and let him use us to make a difference? Lord, as a church, as a people, may we be the kind of people that Micah was looking for, that Micah was calling for. May we be people who act justly, who do what's right and speak up for what's right. May we be people who love mercy and love showing mercy to others who maybe don't deserve it. Maybe just do it anyway and see what a difference it can make in people's lives. People who are broken and are looking for just some words or acts of kindness. And may we all be people this week who rise up to the challenge of what does God require of us to walk humbly with God this week. May we be those kinds of people. May we be a church that's known for this in our community, that God, you will come and visit us, not with judgment, but with compassion and mercy and kindness. And our world and our community will be changed. In Jesus' name, amen.